close unto you. We're in the last of the last days. I've got to believe that. It's just phenomenal what's happening in our day and hour. But God's with us. And what a day to live in. What help we need from our God. We are faced with so many deceptions. It's rampant. So many contradictions. So many difficulties and challenges. But God's up to the task. He knew about these days before we ever got here. Warned us about these days. So I reckon we can make it. Amen. I reckon we can make it. Praise the Lord. Let's read this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful. By whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. His Son, our Lord. His Son, our Lord. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship. Woo, praise the Lord. God has a Son. Yes, He does. God has a Son, and He wants Him to be the firstborn among many brethren. Glory to God. And God created, therefore, a fellowship, a partnership, a fraternity, a community. And you have been called to be a part of that community. It's called the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Can you say amen to God's word? Amen. You may be seated this morning. That is the idea of this passage. I preached a message on it a few weeks back on Sunday morning. I'm just going to carry on with that thought here today. This idea does not simply say that we've been called to fellowship with Christ, but we have been called to the fellowship of Christ. It's His fellowship, and it's the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And that idea of fellowship is the idea of a society, a fraternity, a community, and that you and I have been called to be a part of that fraternity of Jesus Christ. We are members of a group whereby Christ is the head of that group. He is the King of the kingdom. He is the head of the household. He is the leader of the society that we're in. He is the elder brother of the brethren. He is the firstborn among us. And He is the one that is the first heir, and we are joint heirs with Him. He is the chief shepherd. Glory to God. And I'm telling you that today, you and I are, as we submit, have been made possible. It's been made possible that we may be a part of that community. And three things that I wanted to communicate. Number one was the fellow of the fellowship. And we shared with you four things. That it is, number one, the fellowship of the Son. The Son of God. It's God's Son. And that became ultimately the great confession, if you will. Who am I, Peter? Who am I, apostles? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because to acknowledge Him as Son would acknowledge, number one, His deity. It would acknowledge the fact that He was co-equal with the Father. It would not acknowledge that He was the Father. Peter did not confess and say, "You are the Father." He said, "You are the Son of the living God." And so that it would not to confess Him as Father, for He is not Father, but confess Him as Son makes Him co-equal with the Father. Amen. And therefore, so it not just confesses Him as the one who is the begotten of God in that respect, but He is very God. He is very God, and is the one who has come to reveal that invisible God unto us. He is the Son, emphasizing privilege and position, so that you and I are part of this society, and the one that's ahead of it is the one that's the heir of all things, and we have been made heirs with Him, so that there is a privilege and a position. When you are saved, you come into privileges. When you are saved, you come into a position. You're baptized into Christ. You die with Him. You're raised with Him. You sit with Him in heavenly places, because the Son, He's been made heir of all things. He's been exalted to the right hand of God. And we, you and I, have been made to sit together with Him in heavenly places. So in this fellowship, I'm not a puppet. I'm not just a standby. I'm not some kind of slave that's relegated to the slum. I come into a position, a privilege, and opportunity, glory to God, that is given to me because of my connection with the head of this society. He is also the Savior. It is Jesus who is the head. It is, and that idea is the idea of Savior, and emphasizing this business of service in this community. Service is exalted. He has served us. He has washed our feet, and we will serve others. He has died to save us. Therefore, we will give our lives, and others will be saved and can come to know Jesus Christ. We will sacrifice as well so that others can come to know Him. He is not only that, He is Christ. He's the sent one. This emphasizes His mission, His purpose, His ministry. He came from God on a mission. Jesus did not lead an aimless life. He did not lead an accidental life, a randomly ordered life. His life was purposeful, and it was such that He had direction. And you and I, this kingdom's going somewhere. God knows where He's going. When you get saved, you stop your wandering. You stop your aimlessness. You stop your searching. You stop your longing. And you finally get light of life. You finally now know who you are. You know why you're here. And you know where you're going. You know the end of the story as well as the beginning of the story. And you know what life is all about, because one has been sent from God to tell us, to help us, to deliver us. And He is also our Lord, which indicates He's our sovereign. We're not the boss in this kingdom. We come into privilege, but we do not get in position. But that position is only ours as we yield to the authority of Christ. Two things have made this fellowship possible. And one of those is the headship and the leadership and the lordship of Christ. And secondly, our submission to that lordship. It's possible because Jesus is Lord. It's possible also that I can be a part of it because I've submitted to that lordship. In this fellowship, all glory goes to Him. In this fellowship, all eyes are upon Him. In this fellowship, all honor is unto the King of glory. And do you and I yield our minds and our bodies and our spirits and our souls to the sovereignty of this God that we fellowship with? We shared about the fellowship. Secondly, is about the fellowship itself. And it communicates three ideas. And I know sometimes, and as I begin to branch out in a message, it's very easy sometimes to lose sight of the overspreading message or that I want to get across. But I want to try to keep that in our vision this morning. I'm talking about this fellowship that you and I are in. We understand who's the head of it, who you and I are connected with, and this society is His, and it belongs to Him, and He orders it. And you can't be in it unless you're connected to Him. You can't get in it by paying dues. You can't get in it by signing a paper. You can't get in it by doing a little bit of community service. You can't get in it by just simply sliding in a back door. There is no back door to this fellowship. It's only got a front door, and that's the way you got to come in. And Jesus is the door, so He's standing at the entrance. He is the door. If you get in it, you got to get in it through Him, and you got to be connected to Jesus Christ. A lot of folks want to be Christians without knowing Christ. Impossibility. But there are three ideas that I want to communicate that express this business of this word fellowship and what it means. Number one is that idea of community, that we are a part of a community. Secondly, it is the idea of communion. We'll deal with that in another message. And thirdly, it is the idea of cooperation. So you remember those three things as we work to develop those a little bit. Community, communion, and cooperation. First of all, this idea of community. It is that sense, and we saw it demonstrated and exemplified in the book of Acts. When those people, I mean, think about it. We had about somewhere around 120 people that got filled with the Holy Ghost who had been disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they got filled with the Spirit. But in one day, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell. A crowd drew because of the activity and the interesting things that were going on in the middle of that little group of people. And here came a whole thousands of folks that gathered there, and 3,000 of them gave their hearts to the Lord. Now, I don't know whether those 3,000, many of them, I'm sure, that group of 120 had never seen many of their faces. Maybe there were some of them that were family. Maybe there were some of them that they did have some prior connection to. But probably a large portion of those up to this point, they had no connection with those people and did not know it. But all of a sudden, after they've been converted and filled with the Holy Ghost, and God has birthed the church. Those 3,120 people have been galvanized together and unified in a group of people that though they may not have been acquaintances before this, they may have had no connection. Now all of a sudden they've got a connection. And that group of people continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. They went from house to house and they ate their meat with gladness. They broke bread. Hallelujah. They continued in prayers, I'm telling you, and they were in one accord. They were one people with one purpose and one goal and one object and one sense of what life was all about. And that's what God does. He puts us in a community. And the Bible said they had all things in common. You can't be saved and be independent. You can't be saved and do your own thing. You're called to the fellowship. You're called to join hands with fellow men and women who have given their hearts to Jesus Christ, because the Lord has one mission and one endeavor. So in that sense, he says that it's this idea of all things in common. Now let's see how that's some things about what that's brought to our life and what comes to us as a result of joining and being a part of this community. There is in this community sameness and yet difference. And I want to focus on some of that sameness a little bit here this morning. Notice he said some things prior to this verse. Let's look at them. I mentioned this one in verse 5. He's given thanks for this church and says that in everything, not some things, but everything, you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. I talked about how coming into this society and this fellowship that you are made wealthy. You are enriched. Christianity will not hurt you. Christianity will not impoverish you. Christianity will not strip from you essential things to life and to take from you hope and joy. Christianity gives you all of those things. Woo! I'm telling you, Christianity is not a deal whereby you get the raw end of the stick or you get the short end of the stick, if I could say it that way. I'm telling you, in Christianity, you're coming out on top. You're going to be 1,000 times better off than you were without Christ. And it may not be measured in dollars and dimes. It may not be something that's measured in possessions. But I will tell you, Jesus said, that the man that has forsaken all and left me in this life, he'll have lands and houses and he'll have family. And it doesn't always mean that he has to be the owner of those things. But you see, when you're in this community, if one's got it, you've got it. Hallelujah. I ain't got to own 100 acres. If Brother John Hooten owns 100 acres, glory to God. Because it's all for the benefit of the community and the fellowship. And we're here to build the kingdom of God. And the resources of one contribute to the other. Because all of us have been enriched by the head of the fellowship, Jesus Christ. Everything. I shared about my last message about utterance and knowledge, but I'm going to take a little bit of a different approach and a verse that Paul mentions in a little later on in this epistle, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. It's a little verse sometimes, a few verses that we skim over, but let's focus on it just for a moment, because this is a part of that fellowship and the sense of our enrichment that has come to us because we have been made a part of this community. Now again, we're talking about this idea of community. In verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 3, therefore let no man glory in men. That's been the problem he's been talking about. Folks saying they're of Paulus of Christ or Cephas or in that respect. And he mentions it here in verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. He talks about that. And it's the, first of all, he said, don't glory in men. In this fellowship, as I said earlier, the honor doesn't go to men. The glory doesn't go to us. We didn't produce the fellowship. We didn't create the fellowship. And all the blessings that come from this fellowship are not there because of you. They're there because of Jesus Christ. He created this thing. He ordained it. And He sustains it. He funds it. He gives the resources of it. He is all glory to the Lamb of God. But notice, why? Why should we not glory in men? Not because He didn't say don't glory in men because they're not worth anything. He didn't say that. He said don't glory in men because guess what? All things are yours. Let's notice something. Verse 21. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. I think it mentions about 8 things then. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. So, now here he is. You come together, first of all, and he says, take everything that's in this fellowship for a moment, apart from Christ. And he says this, you take the men in this fellowship, gifted men. And these are Paul and Apollos and Cephas or Peter. Here are the two leading apostles, Paul and Peter, who is the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul, the apostle to the Jews, Peter, and then Apollos, who was known as one of the most gifted, eloquent men in the New Testament church, who knew that law and could elaborate on the things of Christ and could probably, was an orator, could stand before you, and the sheer speaking of this man would just stir you. And great men these are. But he said, don't glory in them because they belong to you. That's what he talks about in Ephesians. He gave ministers under the church. They're His gift under the church. When you're in this fellowship, I don't care how good you can preach. I don't care how great your calling is. I don't care how great your abilities are. You are a gift unto the body. The body is not a gift unto you. The people are not there so that they can be something that you can gain from. You are given to that body. You belong to that body. I can tell you the great ministers belong to the church in that sense. They're the property of that church. And you and I need to understand it, that we have it. And all think about it. That world claims it. You go to the ball team and we've got this quarterback. We've got this person. This one belongs to us. And every team is glad to glory in that. But you and I, we don't worry about glorying in that because they've been given to us by the Lord. We didn't draft them. Hello now. We didn't draft them. God gave them to the church. Amen. They belong to you. They're not there for you to use. just because they belong to you in this regards, and they're yours. It's not so much that they're your possession. It's not so much that they are something that's under your leadership or under your dominion or under your authority. He's not saying that. Paul was not saying that the church could pull his strings and he had to do everything the church said. He was saying this, that I'm here to serve you. We've just been given as gifts of God to serve this church. We can't boast in anything that we are or anything that we're doing because God, He wants a good fellowship. And so in that fellowship, He places men, woo, glory, that can minister and teach about Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what Peter and Paul and Apollos would tell you. They would tell you, you give glory to Christ. He's the Savior. He's the King. He's the one that is sure. He's the head of it all. All honor unto Him and no glory unto anybody else. Sometimes it's easy if you're not careful. Just recently happened, and I had to. I realized later, and I apologized to the Lord and begged His forgiveness. But when there has been a success in our life, there's been some fruit, there's been some good that we've done, some where we've sown some seed and we've reaped a harvest. And people look at your life and they see there's been a good result here. You've done something that's good. And I had an opportunity. I was sharing about the things that God had done. And I did. I talked about it as being the Lord. But when I got done and later on it just dawned on me, I didn't give enough credit to the Lord. There was still too much I in there. There was still too much me in that relation or that communication that I had sharing about how this came about in my life. I did talk about I followed God's word and I did what God told me to do it. And this is the reflection of Christ. But it's still, that was kind of on the lower end and not enough as it needed to be on the upper end. I'm telling you, when you're talking about the good things that God's done, make sure that when you're done and it's over, that the people understand that all of that came about because of one person. You didn't have anything to do with it to produce it. It was given unto you. It was handed unto you. And it only requires your obedience. That's it. You had one thing you gave was your will. You gave your will. You surrendered your body. You surrendered your obedience. But only all you could do is obey. That's the best I can do. I can't produce anything. All I can do is answer yes to a command of God. All I can do is respond yes to something God says to do, and God will produce the miracle and God will produce the fruit. I can plant a seed, but I can't make it grow. I can dig a hole in the ground, but I cannot produce fruit. I have no power to produce a living thing. But God does it, and I realize that the glory that needs to go to God, and that's what Paul says, and he says, or the world. Can I tell you, it's yours. It's there. Again, we're not talking about individual possession in the sense that, well, if it's mine, I want. That's selfishness. If you're selfish, you're not in this fellowship to begin with. So we don't think like that, all right? We're people who are Christians. And Paul says the world is yours. Folks, I'm telling you, it's ours. You think about it. The world doesn't pull the strings of the church. Oh, they cut off our freedoms. Oh, we can't worship. The world can never shut down the worship of the church. Oh, if they don't give us liberty, we can't preach. I'm telling you, there have been civilizations and nations who have been passing laws against the preaching of God's words for centuries. And the gospel's still alive. Because this world is at the feet of Jesus Christ. All things belong to the King of Glory. And I'm telling you, if there are resources there and God wants them for His kingdom, they're ours. Glory to the Lamb of God. He'll take and plunder the sinners of this world because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This world doesn't pull the coat strings of the church. Ah, we get so fearful. We think we need somebody's permission to preach. We think the government somehow restricts our liberties. We won't be able to preach the gospel. We won't be able to do for God. It will not shut down the preaching of the gospel. It might make it that it'll produce some martyrs. It'll produce some bloodshed. But it will not shut
down this living organism of whom the Lord is himself the head, for he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. When the Sanhedrin said, you will not any longer teach in the name of Jesus Christ, they said, well, you can judge for yourselves whether we should obey God or men. But he said, I'm telling you, we can only speak the things we've heard, and we will obey God because God is the head of this fellowship. That's why Christians don't have to go pandering after filling their coffers and having all the world at their disposal and getting their bank accounts full, because it all belongs to us anyway. Show me anywhere you've got a need, and my God's hand's big enough to fill it. Ooh, hallelujah. Show me anywhere there's a ministry that God wants to go forward. And I don't care if everybody shuts down and don't give a dollar of tithes. God will see that it goes forward. If he's got some men that'll get in there and say, I'll be obedient and I'll do what you said. And I believe it. And if he can't find it in you, he'll find it in somebody else. But be it known right now that the world is ours, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Amen.
And I will tell you who's going to inherit it anyway.
Amen.
It isn't going to be for the sinner. It isn't going to be for the wicked. The meek shall inherit the earth. Woo! This earth will be given into the hands of men, because that's where God placed it originally, and that's where it's going to go. And when we reach that new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and we've got the new heaven and we've got a new earth, we've got the Lamb of God sitting upon his throne, and the glory of the Father is saturating in the atmosphere, and the Holy Ghost is filling hearts and minds and dwelling in those temples of the person, and the visible manifestation of God is none other than Jesus Christ inhabiting that throne as the God-man. He'll be the first man, and he is man and he is God, and he will rule over this earth, and we will rule under him, and we will reign with him, and we will live with him, and we will be together with him, and we will be a part of that fellowship forever and ever and ever. This earth will be given unto the ones that love God and live in his kingdom. It will not be given unto the wicked to do with what they want to do.
Amen.
Think about it. He says, life, it's yours.
Yes.
Think about that. If we have eternal life, and we can talk about existence if you want. That's all right. It's ours. It's given to us. God didn't save you so that you could float and go away to nothing or just disappear. Man, he saved you so you could live. Yeah, that's why he died, to save you. He wanted you to continue to be. He wanted you to be different, but he still wanted you to be. He wanted you to exist. He knew that you didn't know what life was. You'd been separated and divorced from him, so you didn't understand and know what life really was. But when you got back into fellowship with God, you found life. Oh, glory. Eternal life is to know the Father and the Son whom he has sent. It's that Son who's the head of this fellowship, and life is ours. Why is it? It is a sad day when a Christian goes around mumbling and grumbling and goes around hanging their head and pining and wishing they were elsewhere, wishing they were somebody else, wishing they had something they used to have, wishing they were out in the world. Man, life is your possession. And then lay hold of eternal life. You've got the reins. God's given it to you. Know the Lord. You can know him if you want to know him. You can fellowship if you want to. You've been called. You don't have to be distant from God. You don't have to live separated. You've been reconciled to God, and you live in his fellowship. Life is yours.
Amen. Yes, right. Amen.
Death. Brother Woods, I don't want death. I'll take it. I wouldn't take it before I got saved, but I'll take it now. No, I wouldn't give you $1 million for it. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for it before I got saved. Because death
was going to destroy me. It's going to take me to an eternal destiny of hell and a lake of fire. And I wouldn't have nothing to do with that. But I'm going to tell you now that I saved. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'll tell you what the Lord did. He went down there and he entered into the regions. And he took death was like in some way a big old bumblebee. And oh, when you died and that there was sin that attracted that bumblebee, it would sting you and take you down, my friend. And put you all the way down where you would never come out again. And there would be no hope for you for life. But Jesus reached down and he let that bumblebee sting him. And he took that death. But I'm telling you, he removed the stinger. He removed the stinger. Glory to the Lamb of God. And it stung him, but it couldn't keep him. He came back up out of there and he conquered it. And he handed it to you on a silver platter. It's yours. Death can't hurt you. It can't hold you. It can't keep you. If you die, you're only going on to believe in Jesus Christ forever.
Hallelujah.
He that believeth in him will never die.
Glory. Glory to God.
So death has been laid out for us as if it's a little pussycat, if you will. It holds no fear for us. It holds no sense of dread, no sense of, whoa, I don't know what I'm going to do, what's going to happen after I die. We just go ahead. If the death is the worst threat the devil's got, he's got nothing. He's got nothing, church. Go ahead, we will tell the world, fling the door open. Go ahead, let the final breath leave this body. Let this body go dead. Let that machine and that monitor get a straight line. Let it flat line. And there'll be nothing. Let the heart quit pumping. Let the blood stop flowing. And let the lungs stop breathing. It will not matter. Because you have not confined me. You have opened up a whole new world. You have not incarcerated me. You have liberated me from the struggle and the pain of the corruption of this world. And I will be free to live with God forevermore. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm telling you, you're in a community where all things are yours. Things present. Things to come. Again, take everything that's going on. It's ours. Look, I'm going to tell you something. You read that book of Revelation. This thing is going somewhere. And it's going to end up with Jesus Christ ruling. And it's going to end up with His righteousness and glory filling the earth. And that the righteous of the world are no longer going to be like a little lamp in a house or a distant city set on a hill in the midst of a big world. He said they're going to shine like that old great ball of sun. Woo! And the light of the sun, it doesn't even, the light of a city and the light of a candle can't even begin to compare to the light of a sun. The sun is so bright, it produces the daylight, if you will. And the moon reflects its light to bring light in the night. But it's a bright light. You don't have to have a bright light to shine in darkness. We don't even light the candle or turn on the lights in the city until the lights have went out around it. And only when it's dark around it can you see the light that is there from the candle and from the city. But I'm telling you, it's light. And I know it's coming from the sun. But if you can stand it, you stick your eye up, you can still see that sun. It shines, glory to God, so that it's light so bright that it's light in the midst of light. It's light that is very light. Oh, hallelujah. And you and I are not going to be a minority. We're going to be a majority. I'm telling you right now, church, that God is moving. He is in engineering, and He is moving everything to culminate in His kingdom. Why are we worried about the present? It's ours. What's that verse say? And we know that all things work together for what? For the devil's purposes? Huh?
For Obama's purposes? Hello? For America's purposes? No. For good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purposes. God isn't engineering and moving and things in this world. And I don't want to use the word manipulating because that has a bad sense. God's not a manipulator. He just does what He wants to do, what's right to do. But I'm telling you, when the story is told, when it's all done, you can look back and see that God engineered that for the benefit of the church, for the blessing of the righteous. He brought it about. If it was judgment, it's for the salvation of the good. Yes, He will glorify His judgment. Yes, He must punish sin. But the ultimate reason is because good must survive. Good must prevail. Holiness must prevail. And God will therefore judge that righteousness may prevail upon this earth. See, it's a sad day when society gets, and a country becomes the possession of a few selfish men to expend on their selfish pursuits, and that their authority becomes abusive because the only purpose for them in serving is that they can somehow better themselves. Oh, there. They want to leave a record. They want to leave a mark. And they want to be able to, they don't even care if it's a black mark. They just want to leave some kind of mark. They want to make some kind of name. In other words, they're not there serving for you. They're not there serving for the benefit of the country. Communism has never produced a profitable, a blessed, and growing economy and country. The history isn't there. Marxism will result in destruction. Socialism will always fail. Communism will always fail. You can put it down. I mean, we don't have to have some new guy come along and tell us, well, I can produce a new socialism. Man, they've been doing it for years. It doesn't work, bud. It just doesn't work. But open up some liberty and do something for the good of the people. And God can bless where men will move. But if not, He'll shut down those nations. And ultimately, there will be a stone cut out of the mountain and it'll destroy the nations of the world. And then there will be a free world where Jesus Christ is at the head and rules and reigns on the throne.
Yeah.
I don't know if I said it well. If you could just understand that everything God is doing, if you're in that fellowship, it's going to be for the good of that fellowship.
Right.
Things present, things to come. They're yours.
Yeah.
So all the movements in the societies, don't be afraid of them. All the movements among the nations, wars and rumors of wars. What happens if this nation raises up? Well, I'm not trying to take away from our moral responsibility. I'm just telling you that we're in a fellowship here this morning. We're in a fellowship. Glory to God. And I want you to know in this fellowship, everything is yours. God's working it for your good. He's working it for your benefit. He's working it not for some selfish pursuit in you. No, but when you submit to His glory, you'll find out that if you lose your life, you'll find your life. Oh, hallelujah. You'll find out in this kingdom that if you give up your selfish pursuits and yield yourself to Christ, you'll find the full meaning of life and you'll find a pleasure and a peace that anything in this world can never, ever give you.
Amen.
It's all yours. So we're going to take the events, the things, the men, even life and death, those things. And we're going to put them all together. And they are the possession of the church. I'm going to tell you something. The world thinks they've got their men. But the world has never produced a Paul.
That's right. Amen.
Oh, they can gloat. And they're humanists and they're philosophers and what all great things that they've done. And they can try to paint the portrait so great. Man dies,
dies in a drunken stupor, hangs himself in his room, or whatever, and we want all the best the world can do is try to paint it up. He made people laugh. But I'm going to tell you somebody who didn't die in a stupor somewhere. No, he didn't die because he had sinned. He didn't hang himself because he was disappointed, because he didn't have life. He was life and the giver of life. He didn't have any man take his life. He laid it down. No man stole it from him. No man took it. He willingly gave it up. Oh, I'm telling you, the world's never produced a Christ. The world can't produce a Paul. The world can't produce a Peter. But the church has them. Glory to the Lamb of God. We've got them. They belong to this fellowship. Praise the Lord. We've got them. We have the men and can claim the men that have truly changed this world. We can claim the John Wesleys. We can claim the Charles Finneys. Let them claim the Michael Jacksons if they will. Let them have the Robin Williamses. Let them have all of theirs that have died and been their sway and their humanists, their Sigmunds and their Freuds and all of their humanistic philosophers that die in depression and die in all sorts of terrible ways. But give me the men who have given their lives to Jesus and have truly produced a change in this world. It's not about what America wants. It's about what God wants. And He is moving, engineering, working, steering, guiding all affairs. And on the end, we come out on top. It belongs unto us. All of those things are us. They belong to us. The church, this fellowship gets to claim them. And then take that whole fellowship, all those men, things present and things to come, life and death. Put it all in a box if you can. Contain it all and wrap it up with a string and put a red ribbon on top. And it belongs to Christ. You are Christ. He said, all these things are yours and you are Christ, and we belong to Him. We are nothing outside of the hands of God. We belong. We are His possession. We are peculiar treasure. We are a special people. We are a chosen generation. We are a holy priesthood. We are a royal kingdom. Glory to the Lamb of God.
Come on,
man. We are in the hands of God. I'm going to tell you something right now. If there's something I don't think's worth owning, I get rid of it. If there's something that is of no value to me, it goes. I go through my stuff from time to time. Because I don't know, it just seems like it naturally collects. I pray God never moves me from Washington. If He did, I'd say, hey, to claim, I'm selling the whole lock, stock, and barrel. I've seen what some folks go through to move and move everything in a box truck. Take me 4, 5, or 6 of them things. Forget it. Oh, sir. I don't know how it just seems to accumulate, but I go through those things from time to time as well. I hadn't used that in a couple of years. That probably means I don't need it. Go. You know, I hadn't used it in 2 years or even a year, then I'm probably not going to use it. Right. Now, there's been a few occasions I no sooner and got rid of it, and I wished I'd have had it. Right. Yeah, sometimes that happens. But most of the time, I didn't miss it for 2 years, and I'm not going to miss it the next 30 years. It just goes. But why do I do that? Because things that are not useful have no value. Right. Things that cannot be molded in my hands. Things that my hands cannot work with and produce something with, then they're of no value to me. But God said, you're mine. I can do something with you. Hallelujah. I can produce a product. I can produce something if you yield yourself, if you be clay on the wheel, if you give yourself to the potter. We are Christ. We belong to Him. And when it's all said and done, He'll take the kingdom and He'll take and deliver it up to the Father. And Christ is God's. And so that all glory and honor and praise will be to Father God. Hallelujah. What a fellowship. What a fellowship. All of these things are ours.
They're not ours to rule or possess for selfish pursuits. Brother Steve is not mine to use, but he is mine to enjoy, to learn from, to share with, to be edified together. Your pastors are not here for you to use them and make puppets or manipulate them or make them bow to the whims of your being. No. When it's ours, it's ours for the purpose of enjoyment. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. We enjoy our ministers who preach to us God's word and enrich us and edify us and strengthen us and draw us closer. We place a high premium on such things. It's not there for us to use. It's there for us to enjoy. It's there for us to share. It's there for us to learn from. It's there for us to build one another so that we build up and edify one another in Jesus Christ. We've been enriched. We're not in a poor society. We're in a rich society. Look at the friends we've got. I'm telling you, I'd take the people in this room over all of Hollywood. I'd take the folks that I rubbed shoulders with yesterday. I'll take the folks that I've shouted with in this church house. I'll take the men of God that have preached this way of holiness. I'll take those men every day over all of the rich men of this world who have not Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, stand to your feet this morning. Glory to God. I feel the Lord's presence right here today. I get just that thought across to you. I feel like something can be accomplished. This is why, Brother Hooten, you and I don't need to get divided over men and personalities. God gives us those fire and brimstone preachers. And when you get done preaching, you ain't got an ounce of hide left on you. And He gives us those steady teachers. Just instruct us. Illuminate us to give us principles on every day that we apply. I'm telling you, we need them both. We need them all. We don't need to worry about whether one's better or bigger or greater than the other. And you get to the point you think, well, I think I ought to preach like that when I ought to preach like that when you missed it.
Right.
I guarantee you Peter and Paul didn't preach alike. Apollos was eloquent and Paul was rude in speech. Yes, Peter would get up. He's a common fisherman. Paul is schooled in Gamaliel. Apollos, again, is an eloquent man. They're different men with different personalities. They don't have the same style of preaching, but they got the same gist of the preaching, and that is to make you like Jesus Christ. And that's all we care. If that man can make me more like Jesus, if that man can lead me further in the school of Christ, if He can instruct me more in the way of the Lord, then He's a gift to the church. He's not here to be elevated above others. Enjoy it. Learn from it. Rejoice in it. And give glory to God who has given us the victory. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah.
It's ours. It's ours. We're not here. We get divided. Two objects. Someone come to the piano this morning. Two objects moving in the same space, in the same direction. Same exact direction, parallel to one another, will not collide.
Yes, right. Yeah, come on.
If we're colliding, somebody's moving in a wrong direction. But in this fellowship, every object in the fellowship is to be moving in the same direction.
Yeah.
Ooh, glory. God make us parallel. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? He said in that very first chapter, after they've been called to fellowship, he said, I would, brethren, that you all were joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Woo, glory. Why? He went on to tell them why. Because we all belong to Christ. Who is Paul and who is Peter? The men that baptized you. Paul said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you but the house of Stephanus. Or you'd glory in me. I didn't come to baptize. I came to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He said, I came to let you know that everything is wrapped up in Him, and that belongs to us. So adjust us, Lord. Straighten us out so that we don't collide with one another, but so that we move in the same spectrum, in the same direction. Some may be up here, and some may be back here. Some may be over there, and some may be over there. But we're all going in the same direction. And at the front is our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. Not about you, but I'm glad to be in this community. How about you? I wouldn't trade this community for anything else. Oh, would you lift your hand and give Him praise and give Him thanks for the fellowship of Jesus Christ. For the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Oh, mighty God. Ooh.